2 Timothy 2:20 to 21 says this. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. We want to become honorable men, holy and strong in the Lord with whatever he has given us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So to set up this evening's talk, I'm going to read a parable from Matthew 25. Matthew 25, pick it up in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, if you're following along. For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted them to his property. His property. Please take note of that. We are to exercise dominion over the one who has been given authority. It's all his. That was a side note. That's not in the text. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Came across this line the other day. Men, I can't tell you what to do in your corner of the world. But I can tell you that God has given you some corner. There is some patch of ground, some territory over which God has written responsibility of Chad Weeb. Insert your name. Responsibility of your name. The question is, what will you do with it? In a parallel parable passage to the one we just read, in Luke 19, Jesus tells a very similar parable with the 10 minus. And there the preamble is that the disciples thought the kingdom was coming immediately. And Jesus told that parable to let them know that they needed to be busy on earth to get on with the mission, because there was going to be some time before the kingdom would appear. In our parable, the master went away. He entrusted his property to his servants, says, I'm going away for a while. Get busy. So we are still in that time, right? The second coming hasn't happened yet. We're obligated to get to work with whatever God has given us. The mission's still going, and we don't know when the time will end. We're not given that, just like in the parable. And the faithful servants show us how it's done. Take what your master has given you and make it grow. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when your time is up. Therefore, get to work. Not sit and do nothing looking to the sky. Get to work. That's our mission, broadly speaking. And those who accept God's mission are going to lay aside the empty chatter and the empty hearts, and they're going to pursue it with joy and energy and make a good return, which God will reward. But then there are those who are suspicious of God and his ways, like that last servant. He didn't trust his master. So what did he do? He hid what he had been given, and he gave it back, untouched, untended, uncultivated, unglorified, and unmanned. He was fruitless, a eunuch. And we can be like that. And in the end, we end up saying, not your will, Lord, but my will be done on earth. I am not going to take what God has given me. I'm not going to make it grow. I'll do my own thing over here for my pleasure, and hopefully God will be okay with that. But that's the wicked servant, isn't it? We can think as he did. We can say, what if I fail? Or I'm not happy with what God has given me. I actually want, why did I get one talent and that guy got five? I'm not happy with my lot in life, so I'm just going to do nothing, or I'm going to complain. Or we think, I don't have what it takes, that fear of failure. And this is how the unfaithful servant thought. He thought, well, my master is tough. He does things I don't understand. He's not fair. This is hard. So I'll do nothing. I'm going to bury what he gave me. I'll just spend my own time on my own pursuits and amusements, and hopefully he's okay with me giving back to him what he gave me. And the Bible calls that wickedness. That is not, what is this line I heard the other day? you can go ahead and sit on the fence if you want to, just know that the devil owns the fence. There's no neutral ground. Either we are working with it or we are abandoning it. Abandoning our resources and our opportunities, the post that God has given us, the Bible describes as wickedness. Not using those things is wickedness. Aspiring to be a clay cup is not a mission. We always need to be reminded that cowardice is wickedness. We have a fear of man, quite naturally. I do. What's everyone going to think of me? What if I screw everything up? What if I'm exposed as a fraud? All those things. We need to be reminded. Cowardice is wickedness. Revelation 21:8 talks about those who don't inherit the kingdom. And it talks about the murderers and the adulterers and all these things that are obvious. And in there are cowards. We are not meant to be cowardly. We are to be men of courage and fearlessness. The Proverbs 31 woman, she laughs at the future. Are we to be less as men? Well, absolutely not. We are called to be strong and courageous. God is with us. What can man do to us? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Man can do nothing. A great verse of encouragement I find for myself, Psalm 62:9. It says that men of low degree are vanity, and men of rank are a lie. We are not intimidated by anybody. Men of low degree are vanity, and men of rank are a lie. Titles don't impress us. Courage should mark the man of God, one who wants the will of God to be done on earth for the glory of God. That should get us up in the morning, doing our work with all our might unto the Lord. We should love life, should love it. And yes, we also need to remember, as we said last time, that Ecclesiastes says that time and chance happen to us all. The swift don't always win the race. The guy doesn't always get the girl. You might have one talent, you might have two, you might have five. We don't have the promise of fairy tales. We live in a fallen world after all. I think I've mentioned this before, but Francis Schaeffer said the Christian should remind himself from time to time, we live in an abnormal world. And he said, sit up at night sometimes, just remind yourself that. We live in an abnormal world. And Marcella will remind me of that when I get down. Things aren't going the way that I want, and she reminds me, we live in an abnormal world. Right. I'm not in a fairy tale, I'm in a battle. So if the fallen world frightens you, if time and chance scare you, if the sovereignty of God and how he wields all of this bothers you, then you are being like the wicked servant who did not trust his master. That's a hard word, isn't it? You don't seem fair, right? That's what the wicked servant said. You're not fair. This doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to hide. He was cowardly. God said, that's wickedness. Men, we are to be full of courage. Men of low degree are vanity, and men of rank are a lie. What can man do to me? Even if they kill the body, so what? We should have that holy recklessness because we trust in God. We cannot allow ourselves to be frightened by the powers of this age. We are to fear God alone, be reassured that he is good. When we have in mind the will of God being done on earth for his glory, we have the promise of success. Even if that means you engage the battle and you're the first one to die and everyone just tramples over your body. Right? We don't have the promise of success in our individual life the way we want it. But if we desire the will of God to be done on earth for his glory, success is promised. Even if you're the first one dead out of the gate. That is an honorable place to die. So we need to be transformed in our minds, how we think about our mission, what success actually is. We talked about this last time a little bit. We don't want to go through life accidentally. We want to pick a point of engagement and get to work on our mission. God has placed all of his works under our guidance. Could someone read, please, Psalm 115, verse 16? And then someone get Psalm 8, verse 6. Psalm 115, 16. Psalm 8, verse 6. When you have them, just read them out.
Heaven declares, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet.
We have been given dominion, and each one will appear before God to give an account for what he has done, just like those servants. The disciples thought that the kingdom was going to come right now, and they were all excited, and Jesus told them that parable to tell them they had to get to work. There was going to be some time. We have been given dominion. We're going to have to give an account, and I wonder, am I ready for that account? Is my life going to hold up under the scrutiny of God? We're expected to exercise dominion in whatever way is suitable to our time on earth according to what God has given each one, whether it's 5 talents, 2, or 1, or whatever it is, each one is responsible. Envy is a great problem for us. If I see someone who has 5 and I have 1, I can be discouraged with my 1 little talent and do nothing with it. That is wickedness. So men, you need to understand this and hold the honor of it dear to your heart. Remember this, guys. Dominion is your birthright. Dominion is your birthright. As men made from the earth to tend the earth, yes, but especially as men made new by the Spirit to do the Lord's will on earth, living life for the glory of God, for his will to be done on earth has been given to you. It is your birthright. And we need to think of it that way. It's not a question of should I or can I, am I allowed to? No, it is your birthright. To whom else has God given his image? To whom else has God given these commands? You could maybe say the first one, except Malachi says he wants godly offspring. Only we can do that. Only we can do it for the glory of God. Only we can do these things. Godly offspring there. It is our birthright. We are sons of the living God. We are brothers of Christ, who is the king that currently has all authority in heaven on earth. The property is his, all of it. He said the glory of God has not retreated to the spiritual realm, and neither should we. The word became flesh, so should we. It's his, and he has told us what he wants us to do with it. Faithful men take their birthright seriously. They stand up in their generation in the place that God has given them, with honor and with courage, because they know who they are. We want to know who we are. We are co-heirs with Christ, and he has given us his commandments and promised us his power. And he has told us to go do these things. We want to walk in integrity before him, that we're not ashamed of our actions, our business practices, our worship, our leadership. We don't want to be ashamed of the way we sing here in the first part of our evenings. I don't want to be ashamed. So how does one go about this? How do we apply these things that inspire us when we say this is our birthright? God has called us to this. He's made us alive in Christ and said, go and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It's actually much more simple than it would seem. We're going to talk this through a little bit, but it's as simple as this. You come up with a specific vision of what you want to accomplish in life using what God has given you in terms of your interests, your resources, your opportunity, and your skills. What is your little piece of the garden going to look like? When we think of exercising dominion over the earth, I tend to think of global domination, right? Epic events that were remembered throughout all of history, and that's awesome. Perhaps God will give that to us before we're done. We should be thinking about those things. I mean, the very gates of hell won't prevail against the church. How then will earthly things prevail against the church? They won't. They won't. But we need to start by thinking in terms of what God has given to us in our lives. What has he given me? What has he given you? He hasn't given me earthly domination. He's given me a little piece of the garden, responsibility of Chad Weeb. What am I going to do with it? So what is your little piece of earth that you're going to seek to exercise dominion over? And just like our parable, you don't get more until you're faithful with what you have. So some of this stuff comes from It's Good to Be a Man, Michael Foster, Non-Tenant. It's a fun little book, and they talk about some of these things in there if you want to get your hands on it. And he says it this way about a mission. A mission is your best effort at wisely integrating your interests, your skills, and circumstances into a personal vision for exercising dominion over what God has given you. Or to put it more simply, what are you going to do with what God has given you? Not with what you wish he had given you, but with what you have. Because whatever you do with it, you're going to give an account. I will give an account to God for it. So our mission in life is governed broadly in these four great blessings of command. We know what God wants of us. Generally, he has built a fence for us. And in that fence, he sends us, now go do something. And we want to figure out how we're going to do that specifically in our life, not living passively. Quote from that book. He says, do it this way. Pick something. Just one thing that will move you one step closer to your goal. And then do it. Repeat this process for the rest of your life. It is that simple. Pick one thing that's going to move you closer to your goal. And then do it. And repeat. And you will not be the same man 1 month from now, I tell you. I like how it has been said, we should not spend our whole lives trying to put out fires that other people have set. We should be out there setting a few fires of our own. We should be out there setting a few things on fire. What fire do you want to start? You start to think already, young men, what is your name going to stand for in your generation? Fathers, what will it mean to have come from your household? Your children who come from your household, what is it going to mean to have your name? We don't want to be passive and always responding to situations. We want to create a few situations that others need to respond to. The Bible says that children like arrows that a man sends forth into the future. What type of arrows are you crafting? That should be part of our mission. If you have children, if you ever have children, you have a mission from God to craft them into arrows that you send into the future to affect the next generation. They're not going to become arrows just on their own, not very good ones anyway. They need fathers who will sharpen them, straighten them, discipline them. That should be a part of what our mission is, how we understand it. We want godly offspring. So exercising dominion requires wisdom, leadership, courage. We want to get out there and join the battle for whose will is going to be accomplished on earth. We pray, thy will be done on earth. That's not an empty prayer. Jesus didn't teach us to pray that prayer because he didn't plan on answering it. He did plan on answering it, and he does, and he will. And so we want to get out there and join that battle. Whose will is going to be accomplished on the earth? So these evenings, as we talk about things, as we go through this season, are not geared to make all of your lives look the same. That's not what we're doing. Each one of you has a time given to you, a place. Each one of you has interests. Each one of you has resources. Each one of you has different gifts, different opportunities. None of you are the same. We have been given general guidelines of what His will is, almost anything that you can decide to do on earth, in a godly way anyway, can easily fit under one of those four umbrellas. They help guide us. So in that sense, we come along in parallel, but each one's going to look drastically different. I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. But what I do want to tell you is this from Romans chapter 2, 6 to 8. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The adventure before us, brothers, is to pursue glory, honor, and immortality. And the Lord will render to each one according to his works. That means us. God has said, continue to do good. Right? Who by patience in doing good seek for these things. Continue to do good. So God hasn't told you specifically or me specifically to go out and conquer the whole world. He has told you to start by ruling over what he has given you in your time and place. What is it that you have? No one else has what you have. No one else is you. To each one he has given a time and a place, a piece of the garden that is your responsibility. What are you going to do with it? And just like the faithful servants, we are to make that grow for his glory, whatever he has given, to focus right in on that, not looking to what others have done. That's what faithfulness looks like. That's exercising dominion. So we're not worried about trying to conform to some sort of group and all look the same. Conform to the word and you'll be on the right track. What has God given you? So we're going to press in just a little bit on what this might look like. Things don't happen by accident. Things like this, having a mission and all of that, they don't happen by accident. Can I get you to hand these out, please? They don't happen by accident. So we have to consider them. And if God is going to be checking on your work, which he said he will, why in the world would you leave it to chance? God says, I'm going to review your life. I'm going to weigh what you have done with it, the decisions that you have made. We're going to test it by fire. I'm going to do all of these things. And for the good that you have done, there will be great reward. Why in the world would you not have a plan for what you're going to do in your life? Why would you leave it to chance and say, well, I hope it doesn't burn up at the end? No, we want to be deliberate. Start some fires. Well, the paper that's being handed out now kind of gives some thoughts in that direction. I think you will notice on the one page it says five cautions and there's only four. Is that right? Mine says four. Yours will say five. That's a typo. That's why I have to tell you it's not all supposed to be epic, because that's exactly what we all think. Sorry. Okay, let's run through those cautions first. Four cautions as we start to think about what am I going to do with what God has given me? What is my goal, my mission? How am I going to build for the glory of God? What am I going to do? So four cautions before you even get into it. Awesome, thank you. First caution, a mission does not have to be quote-unquote spiritual. Sometimes we think if I have a mission, I should probably be like a missionary or do something, and maybe I should be a pastor, and I don't think I'm gifted for that, and I guess I don't measure up. kind of a thing. We can get caught in spiritualizing those types of vocations. But that's not the case at all. We shouldn't think that way. Adam was a gardener. The Bible says not many should become teachers. People have different gifts. It's just as spiritual if what God has given you is a mind for mechanics and you become a mechanic. You do that for the glory of God. That's as spiritual as if one would become a pastor. It doesn't have to be spiritual. We are looking at what God has given to you. What are your interests? What are your opportunities? Your skills, your passions. God has built you a certain way. The spiritual thing to do is to weigh that with wisdom and pursue that. Second caution, a mission does not have to be epic. This is the point being made. Use what God has given you. Now, in a sense, you get one life to live and one only. That's epic. That's a big deal, whatever it is you do with it. Whether we are little itty-bitty tiny people or whether we end up conquering the world in our lifetime. In that sense, it's all epic. You have one life. And God is going to look at it and reward. But it doesn't have to be epic. We don't go planning things that we don't have. We plan to be faithful with what we do have and then start taking steps of growth. We are to use wisdom. Third one, a mission does not have to be a detailed map. Things are going to change with the seasons. This idea of wisdom is going to keep coming up as we talk about things. You're going to have plans in your life, and like, I have a mission to do this for the glory of God. Even it's like, I want to raise a family. I want to have children for the glory of God. Excellent. Does that mean you're going to have children? Not necessarily. We don't know that. We don't have tomorrow. God doesn't tell us those things. We need wisdom in the season that we have. So it's not a detailed map. It's more described more as a mountaintop off in the distance. That's where I want to get to. And then you got to navigate the seasons of your life. Because time and chance are going to happen. You're well on your way to starting your business, and you get into an accident and you lose your business. You haven't failed. This is not a detailed map in that sense. And a mission has its limits set by the word of God. These four blessings of command should guide us in some capacity. We don't just do whatever we want. We've been bought with a price. We are slaves of Christ. We are his servants. And he gets to tell us what to do. God has given us that compass of wisdom and his word to guide us. So then five things to consider. As you start, these are five just example categories that you can use. And use as you start to kind of go through and say, where do I want to sharpen myself? Where am I going to start exercising dominion? Because, again, we can do things just because we do them. And not because we love the Lord, not because we want to honor him, but just because it's something I like to do. And we want to be far more deliberate than that. So here are some deliberate things you can think of. First category to consider, what would your goal be? Where would you like to be? Spiritual questions. Something as simple as, I want to grow in my faith. I'm going to set aside time every morning for the Lord. Excellent little mission to set yourself on. Different areas that you can grow. I'm going to give you three that I have done in my life. Some bigger than others. But I came across a couple years ago these psalters. The idea of singing the psalms. I didn't grow up in a psalm singing church. I didn't know that people actually sang psalms. And I had come across a psalter not realizing what it was. And I had gone through the lyrics of Psalm 1, which was, maybe a bit of a paraphrase, but it was Psalm 1. And I didn't like the order. I thought, oh, this isn't very good. I can improve on it. And so I started to mess with the psalm. And it was only later on I realized, like, oh, it's actually Psalm 1, and I should probably leave it alone. and I shouldn't rewrite it. I wrote a chorus and an added a verse. And I was like, oh, they're actually singing scripture. Like, they're singing psalms. I thought, this is a cool idea. And so I kind of delved into the psalm world and found all these awesome psalters. It's like, why aren't we singing the psalms? Like, we are told to sing psalms, and there's this rich, rich heritage. And so we started to learn psalms. We got some psalters. A lot of you guys have them at home. You can get them on your phone. We sing them at our place. And that has been a huge blessing for me. And so I made the goal of, I want to be able to handle the Psalter well. I'm not going to learn all the melodies in there. There's quite a bit. But I want to get to the point where I can sing at least one melody off of every song. So if someone says, can we sing Psalm this? The answer is yes. I know enough of the melodies to be able to lead in any psalm at any given time. That was my goal. I want to be able to have that mastered so we can encourage psalm singing. And you can just pull it out, like, let's sing a psalm. What do you want, right? And I can lead. And that took, like, that wasn't a big deal, but it took a lot of hours. I sat in my room playing those melodies over and over and over again, memorizing them, because I had to sing them a cappella, so I had to learn them that way. And it took me a long time to learn enough, but I'm at the point where I can do that. And that was a wonderful little spiritual goal that I had. And it took me a fair bit of time, and now I'm there, and that has been a blessing with our family. When they come over, they will sometimes bring their psalters, and they'll say, hey, can we sing this psalm? No problem. And we sing psalms together. Another one I've started more recently is memorizing scripture. I've never been a great memorizer, and I thought I was going to give it a try recently, and I started working at it, and it was terrible. I couldn't remember anything, and if I remembered it in the morning, by the afternoon it was gone. I'm like, man, I'm no good at this. But I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And as I started to work on memorizing, I take about 10 minutes every morning to work on whatever it is I'm memorizing, a verse or a psalm, a chapter or something. And it just goes slow. I try to memorize one verse a day. And sometimes I don't even get there as the week goes on. But as I've started to memorize, even if I forget what I had memorized earlier, the meditation has done me more good than I could possibly have imagined. Unbelievable what that has done in my life. I'm now working at memorizing Psalm 101. I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible. That's kind of my daily reader at home. So it's a little bit different than the ESV. But there's one verse in there that says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. You read that 10 times, and you recite it 10 times, that's 20 times in. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. And throughout the day, you remind yourself, oh yeah, I'm working on this. I'm working on this psalm. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. When you open up your computer, you are primed and ready to resist temptation. You recognize vile things that you would not have recognized sooner. You recognize them in conversations. You recognize them all over the place. And that daily meditation has been a spiritual mission of mine, and it has been amazing to me, and I'm so blessed by it. And so, whatever, I've memorized a number of passages. If you had asked me the first passage that I memorized, could you still recite it? Nope. It's already gone. I know it quite well, but I wouldn't be able to recite it. But the truths of meditating on there has been massive for me. Little spiritual goals. Third one is a much bigger one for me. I aspired to be an elder as a really young man. I wanted to be an elder, and I was really convinced I should be one as a really young man. And thankfully, they didn't let me. That would have been really bad. It took much far more work, and it took far longer than I thought it would to become an elder. Then the actual work of being an elder was about 100 times harder than I thought it would be. And it's one of the best things I've ever done. What a ridiculous blessing that has been. You are going to get exposed as an elder. You're going to get beat up. You're going to have enemies before you're done if you do it well. And you're going to find that you have strength to overcome your enemies. You're going to find strength you didn't know you had. You're going to walk with brothers that you would die for, that you just love, you've gone through the battles with. And you will shepherd people into the kingdom. You will scatter good seed, and you'll have the blessing of watching them come. And sometimes you weep for weariness, and sometimes you weep for joy. What a ride. If there's anything that has worked on my sanctification in my life, was that the time it took to become an elder, and in the years that I have done so, I have been exposed many times and had to repent many times, been challenged many times, been hurt many times, and you carry those hurts with you. But he who aspires to be an elder aspires to a noble task. And I can affirm that is true. It is not for everyone. I don't mean to guilt everyone into that. But that was a goal that I had. That was a mission that I had. It was on my heart. And it has been amazing. Pick something. Pick something. Pick 10 minutes in the morning if you aren't already giving it. And start to work on that. The second one. something to work on. Physical health, right? All kinds of options there. I started a new diet plan a couple of weeks ago. I need to lose some weight. I have an office job. I don't get a lot of exercise. When I lived in Paraguay, I got thrown from a horse, had my foot hooked in the stirrup, and I got dragged a ways. And I've had a back hip injury ever since. That gives me just a world of trouble. Even now, the sciatic nerve is zinging. When you see me pace around up here, I'm trying to get the feeling back in my leg. that's what that is. Now we have a pulpit to hide it, but with the glass one, you'd always see me cross my one leg over as I stood. That's because I can't feel this leg, just the nerve that's zinging. And so that keeps me from exercise. So I don't exercise, and then I sit at my desk, and then I gain weight. And so that is one that I have to turn around and battle through. I used to run. I used to run 10 kilometers a day, Monday to Friday, and then a half marathon every Saturday. I did that for years. I covered about 3,000 kilometers a year. I wasn't a fast runner. Like a brisk walk would keep up with my running. I was slow, but I ran, and I made goals. I'm not going to do that again, but I do need to get some of my health back. Physical health. Finances. Finances. Harry did a lesson last season. That audio is still up on our website if you want to go back. There's all kinds of things and how we manage our finances. The Bible is full with instructions and warnings about finances. It's a massive deal. What are your goals there? Vocational. Work. What are you going to do for the glory of God? And then, of course, relational goals in your marriage, your children, and all of that. On the backside of the handouts there, you'll see some more thoughts relating to some of those things there. I'll just make one note. I think there's one in there that talks about sexual purity. And the statistic I just read today was, this may not be exactly, but it was like last year, one of the main porn sites had 83,000 years worth of watching. 83,000 years worth of time. People coming watching those videos. By the thousands, by the thousands, by the thousands, by the thousands. Those videos run.
30,000 every second in America.
30,000 every second in America. Unbelievable. And we don't talk about it much because it's a sensitive topic. It can be an embarrassing topic. It can be a difficult topic. And yet you hear those stats and you're like, okay, that's a real thing. That's a huge thing. What are you going to do? You're not going to find purity by accident. You're not going to stumble into it. He who conceals his sin, right? The bones just rot away. But he who confesses will find mercy. What are you doing with sexual purity? Married and unmarried. All over the place. This is a massive thing. Are we deliberate? We're going to give an account for that. We already know. God's going to, he already sees everything and he's going to lay it out and we're going to give an account. Why in the world would we not be deliberate? Why don't we get in there and fight? We can't be lazy or passive. And so these things, there's all kinds of areas under each one where you can start to develop just short-term goals, long-term goals. I want to memorize some scripture. Right, I'm going to confess to a trusted brother my struggle with pornography. Like that's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to work at that. So there's some thoughts on the back. There was some of that. So the goals that you make, they should be attainable, but not easy. So they should be attainable. So I should not write down a goal that I'm going to play in the NBA, because I'm not. You make a goal like that, and you just go all hard for it, and then when you can't make it, you're like, ugh. Right? Everything is a failure. The goal should be attainable, but the work needs to be required. One example that sometimes we see, I think I was like this, so I'm going to say it, back when I was young and single. Some single guys who want to get married think that they're going to find a wife by sitting at home in their underwear playing games. And one day, some beautiful woman is going to knock on the door who adores them in their underwear. She's already loaded with cash, and she's just ready to get married. Right? We wouldn't say that, but that's kind of sometimes how we act. No, if you have the goal of having a wife, you need to get to work. People say, oh, you're perfect just the way you are. No, you're not. No, no, you're not. We love to hear that. It's very comforting. Oh, right? Mama will say that. Oh, you're perfect just the way you are. Dad, just jump in. No, you're not. No, you're not. God accepts you as you are, gives you the righteousness of Christ. But what does he say? You need to change. You need to grow. You need to be sanctified. You're not perfect just the way you are. We should desire to be challenged and to change. Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. My life is not always worthy of the gospel. I need to grow. I need to be sanctified. I need to put off sin. I need to put off righteousness, put to death these things. I need to be sanctified. I need to mature. I'm not perfect just the way I am. I need to grow. God wants us to work so as to be worthy of the name that he has given us. He has given us the name of Christ. That's your name. You share, you are a co-heir with him. He has given you that name. And he says, now strive to be worthy of the name. His righteousness is yours. You do not gain righteousness by our works. But God is making us Christ-like. So if you want to get married, with our example, you got to get to work to be the kind of man that a godly woman would want to marry. That will give you all kinds of goals. I want to get married one day. All right, I got to get a job. I'm going to need some financial stability. I need some maturity. I need to be connected to a church. I need to be able to lead her spiritually. I need to know what submission and leadership is. And so I need to be under leadership in the church. And being healthy would be really good. I want my wife to be healthy. And all these things. And on it goes. So if you have a goal, I want to get married. Excellent goal. Fine goal. Good mission. With that comes all the work that it requires to be a godly husband and a godly father. Goals require hard work. So we don't want to ignore the principle, you reap what you sow. Sowing comes first. So we want to start sowing. How are you going to sow with what you have been given? Don't get caught thinking so big. Think of what God has given you in your time. So take deliberate steps to exercise dominion over what God has given you, your piece of the garden. It's been given to you. No one else has it. No one else has your gifts. And start to exercise dominion over your piece. And you will grow. And you will have a future. You will be a vessel of gold for honorable use. We want to pursue glory and honor and immortality, each in his own household, and together in the household of God. And as you go through life then, as you start to implement these things, and you start living deliberately and not passively, when you start recognizing what God has given you, and you do it for his glory, seeking his will, then when you hear that God is going to render to you according to what you have done with your life, you won't be dismayed, you won't be ashamed, you won't be afraid. You will be able to say, yes, I can't wait to show him what I did with what he gave me. That's where we want to get to. God is going to render to each one what we have done. We want to get to the point where he's like, okay, I want to show the work that I have done because I have loved him and I've given my life for him. Being deliberate, men, we need deliberateness in our life. If we're going to see those things happen, if we're going to see our sanctification, if we're going to meet our goals, if we're going to meet the things that God has asked us to do, there is so much joy and there's so much life in there. So let's get on mission. Let's pray.